Morning. All right, we're going to be in Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Now, Paul, as you know, is imprisoned at Rome when he's writing this letter to the Philippians. And he now begins to settle the brethren. He's settling the brethren by refocusing them on the Lord Jesus Christ, on their service in the Lord. And he's made it abundantly clear to the brethren here in Philippi that as far as he's concerned, he's right where the Lord wants him to be. He's right where the Lord has put him, and he's not ashamed of the chains of Christ, that he's not ashamed to be in chains for preaching the gospel of Christ, and we see that God has made him very bold in the Lord. So now, Paul, as a faithful pastor, he takes their focus and their attention on him, and he puts it on the Lord Jesus Christ. He's directing them to their continued service in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in this passage here, what we're seeing here is Paul is reminding them that they are one body, and that as the body of Christ, they are to be unified. They are to have unity in that body. Our title is Striving Together for the Faith of the Gospel. Striving Together for the Faith of the Gospel. So let's begin now with the believers' conversation here. Paul, this is a passage of instruction that Paul has for the brethren, and this instruction is helpful for them given the circumstances that they're in. If you remember, the church here is under great persecution at this time. The church is being persecuted for their faith and for their love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can imagine that if we were suffering persecution, if we were being attacked and people were having their homes taken and their wealth taken from them, and some being put in prison and some being put to death for confessing Christ, you can imagine how our minds might be scattered and sent off into many different directions, and we get caught up in side issues and focusing on the injustices of what's going on. But Paul focuses their minds and their attentions on the Lord Jesus Christ. He says in verse 27, Philippians 1:27, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you, or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." You notice that nowhere in any of Paul's letters does he speak out against the government. He doesn't speak of revolution. He doesn't speak of revolting against them. He doesn't ask them to get together a band of people and break him out of his prison. He doesn't do any of that. And you look at, you know, our nation, and politically it seems like it's an atmosphere where we're greatly divided, and there's people in the mainstream media even that speak very carelessly and seem to be stoking the fires and stoking that division among the people, so that they talk of foolish things like civil war, and that would be a horrible, horrible thing. We should never, ever want to see that in our nation, because it's awful. It really is. It's awful wars. And so, thinking of that, we're not to get caught up in the world. Don't be moved or disturbed or put off or troubled by what you see in this world. And always remember that the brethren at this time in Rome were going through things much, much worse than what we're seeing here. So we don't have to be worried or afraid or troubled by the things that we're seeing here. Pray that the Lord give us peace. Pray that the Lord allow us to continue to meet together under the sound of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But don't be troubled or moved by it. And Paul says, don't you get caught up in what this worry is among the people. We're not here as under a social banner to right social wrongs and to correct social injustices or ills. That's not our purpose for being here. We're here to preach the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul said our conversation, later on in Philippians 3:20, he said our conversation, and that word is citizenship. Our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So whatever goes on around us, no matter how fierce or intense the heat may get for us here in our day, we're to focus on the ministry that the Lord God has given to us. We have a ministry which He's given to us, and we are to send forth that gospel, because that's how people are saved. It's by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can convince somebody that creation, that God created the world, rather than through what science teaches, through a Big Bang and various other things. You can teach a person that abortion is murder and that you're taking a life and you shouldn't do that. You could teach someone that and they're still not saved. You could teach someone to agree with you on many things that are wicked and wrong in this world, but that doesn't save anyone. Teach them Christ. And if God saves them, if Christ saves them and brings them to Himself, all those other things are going to be taken care of. They'll all fall into place as the Lord teaches them and grows them in Christ. And Paul said, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. What ministry, Paul? What ministry do we have? He said in 2 Corinthians 5:18 and 19, God hath given unto us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath given unto us the word of reconciliation. We're to preach that God receives sinners through Christ, that He sent Christ to shed His blood, to lay down His life, to be a propitiation, the means of our forgiveness through the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul's desire for the Philippians is, only let your conversation, your walk, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. That word, when you look it up, it has to do with how one conducts themselves, how one leads their life, how one fulfills their duty. And in the lexicon and the concordance, it speaks of one pledging oneself to fulfill the law of life. Now, I want to talk about that law of life, because a lot of people have different understandings, different views or beliefs about what that means by when the scriptures speak of the law. Now, believers are not under the law of Moses. The law of Moses is not our rule of life. In 1 Corinthians 9:21, Paul says, that doesn't mean that we are without law. We're not lawless. We're not lawbreakers. We're not lawless ones just doing what we want. He said in 1 Corinthians 9:21, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ. So what's he speaking of, the law to Christ? One place we saw in Romans 3:27, where our brother was reading. Go over there to Romans 3, because we'll be looking in a couple passages in Romans. But in Romans 3:27, Paul said, he asks, where is boasting then? And then he tells us it's excluded. By what law? Of works? Are we justified by the law of works? And he's saying there, by the law of Moses? Is that what law we're under, the law of Moses? Nay, but by the law of faith. We're saved by faith. Our walk is in faith, not in looking to the law, that old letter of the law of Moses. Turn over to Romans 8. Romans 8, verse 1. We'll read a few verses here in Romans 8. We'll go from 1 to 7. And Paul tells us, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. That law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus is the law of God. That's what he calls it later in verse 7. We'll get there. He calls it the law of God. But this is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. What law is this? The law of sin and death? That is, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. That's the law of sin and death. You're going to, if you who are sinners, and that's every one of us, we shall die. For what the law could not do, Now, this is the law of Moses. For what that law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. And that's where religion deceives many people. Because religion teaches, well, we're going to teach you the law, and we're going to help you get your life straight and get your life ready so that you can walk according and call yourself a Christian and confess Christ, and you can call yourself a Christian because you follow the law of Moses. But he says the law couldn't do that. The law can't make any one of us righteous. All the law can do is tell you if you are righteous or if you're a sinner. That's all the law can do. It doesn't make us righteous, because in Adam, we all died. We fell in Adam, and when we sinned in Adam, we all died spiritually. There's no life to the things of God. We don't know how to worship God. We have no desire to worship God. We have no thought of Him. We'll gladly worship the God of our imagination, but not the God of these scriptures here. So what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. And so what we see is that Christ is the very salvation that God has provided for His people. Christ delivers us from the condemnation of the law, because by nature we were obligated to be righteous and to fulfill the law. But our flesh is weak. We couldn't do it. We couldn't do it. So God sent His own Son to be the very propitiation, to be the sin-atoning sacrifice, to put away the sin of His people, to purge them of their sin, to take us out from under the condemnation of the law, and to take us out from the reigning dominion of sin in our hearts and the lusts of the flesh. He delivers us from that work, that working there. In Romans 8:4, it says that the righteousness of the law, that law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. And that refers to anyone who is outside of Christ. Anyone, whether you are as a Gentile or a Greek who love to fulfill all the lust that the flesh lusts for, or if you're a very religious person, like the Jews, who were very religious and had the law of Moses and looked to the law of Moses and did their best to follow it. He's saying that's the carnal mind. That's the mind that thinks that it can sin with impunity, or sin, or rather look to the law to make a righteousness for themselves. That's the flesh that teaches that, and it's death. It's death. You'll die, come to God, and that own righteousness of your own. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. That is looking to the Lord Jesus Christ alone for our righteousness. Verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. And so that's why, as our brother was reading earlier, that we in our flesh are sin. We are sinners, and we don't do the truth of God. We don't know the truth of God, and there's no desire in us to know the truth of God until the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, comes upon us and regenerates us and gives us life and causes us to see Christ, to see I'm nothing, I'm a sinner, I'm a filthy dog, worthy of hell and eternal condemnation, but God is merciful, God is gracious, and He's provided His Son Jesus Christ to do that work for me, to do that which I could never do for myself. Romans 7, please, look over to Romans 7 verse 1. Remember, Paul is saying, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. And that's because believers are under the gospel rule. The gospel rule. We walk by faith, not by the law of Moses for our salvation. We walk according to the gospel, the good news of our Savior Jesus Christ, who worked salvation, who wrought salvation for us. He says in verse 1, at the end of that verse, the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. And then Paul gives this illustration in verse 2. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth, but if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So take, for example, you have a woman that you know, and she's now remarried. Her first husband has died, and she's now remarried to another man. And they get back from their honeymoon, and the husband says, honey, I'm going to be home at 6. I'd like you to have dinner ready at 6, and we'll have dinner together. And she says, well, you can get home at 6 if you want, but I'm going to have dinner ready at 5. Dinner's going to be ready at 5. Why is it going to be ready at 5? Well, because my previous husband expected dinner to be ready at 5, and so it's going to be ready at 5. It might be cold, and you can eat it, but that's when it's going to be ready. And you say, well, what are you doing? You're married to me now. Why are you still living under the rule of your former husband? You're dead. He's dead, and you're dead to him. And that's what Paul is saying to us. We're no longer under the rule of Moses. Christ is our husband. We're under his rule. And we look to him, and we walk by faith. That the spirit of faith and righteousness, that righteousness which comes by faith. And that's how we walk. Wherefore, he says, verse 4, Romans 7:4, wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ. When he was crucified, we were crucified with him, that ye should be married to another, even to him, Christ, who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. All right? So that just as married couples, when a couple is married, that wife brings forth fruit of her husband. They do what married couples do. They bring forth fruit to, and the woman, the bride of Christ, the church, brings forth fruit of the seed of her husband. Because all that which we produce now is not of this dead flesh. It's of the working of the Spirit of Christ in us. It's of his seed, of the new man that he creates in us. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin which were by the law, that is that law of Moses, that when we heard it, stirred up that rebellion in our flesh and caused us to say, oh, I shouldn't covet, I shouldn't want those things of the world. That's exactly what the flesh then whipped up, covetousness, because the law said, thou shalt not covet. And that's the weakness of the flesh. And he's saying, they did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. So that all this flesh can do is bring forth that which is rotten and smelly and dead and corrupt. If this flesh doesn't bring forth anything good, even to this day, if there's anything good that you see, that fruit of righteousness, that is love and joy and peace and hope and kindness and thankfulness and love and faith, all those are the working of the Spirit of Christ in us. All through the gospel that's declared to us, he works that righteous fruit and brings it out in us. And he says, verse 6, Romans 7:6, but now we are delivered from the law, that being dead, wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. So we're not looking to the law of Moses. We're walking by faith, looking to Christ, and he's the one who teaches us and draws us to him and brings forth those righteous fruits that glorify him and that speak well that he's our husband, he's our Lord, he's our Savior, and we want to walk in a manner that's pleasing to him, and he brings that forth from us. So when Paul says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, we remember that he's our husband, and as a bride, what springs forth from the bride is the fruit of her husband. That's what she's bringing forth, not the fruit of another. So specifically here, Paul listed at the end of that verse, he says, stand fast in one spirit with one mind. Back in Philippians 1. Stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together. That is, in unity, not striving against one another, not warring and fighting against one another, but knowing that our purpose for being here is in the gospel. And so it's a blessed thing when there's peace among us, because it's the Lord who works peace among us. So, you know, it's not like, I pray that the Lord, as we grow, as the Lord grows us, that he establish peace among us under the gospel. Because, you know, you hear of things where people say, well, I'll give you $1,000 as long as I can choose the color. I'll give you $1,000 as long as I can choose the color of the carpet or what type of carpet. Keep your $1,000. We don't need that. We want to just come together in unity and seek the Lord in peace and in under his gospel rule. Turn over to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. And when he's writing in Ephesians 4, he's saying the same things that he's speaking to the Philippians. And in Ephesians 4:1, it's just that he's elaborating it. He's giving a little more detail here than what he wrote to the Philippians. He says, Ephesians 4:1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation, the calling wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. And so Paul speaks of those gifts, and the more administrative gifts, such as apostles and pastors and teachers, that are given to the brethren. And he says, verse 13, Ephesians 4:13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So this unity and that is the faithfulness that he works in us in a unified spirit, in a unified mind, that our chief interest is to lift up and to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ, to declare his gospel and to declare Christ crucified, to declare how God saves sinners, and not to speak of our works, not to glory in our works, not to lift up social banners and things that we're supposed to be doing. In the community, we declare Christ, because we know that when Christ rules the heart of his people, when he saves them and he's drawn them to himself, they're going to be good citizens in the world, because they're not looking to cause trouble in the world. They're going to be kind and gentle, and they're not going to be people that are seeking to do harm of other people, of other, you know, neighbors and things. They're going to be good neighbors and good citizens here, because their citizenship is in heaven with the Lord. And so he works that peace in us. But when the body departs from Christ, when the body loses confidence that Christ is able to save to the uttermost all his people, that's when they begin to declare other things. That's when they lift up the law. That's when they start lifting up the banner of anti-abortion and start lifting up against this social issue and that social issue, because they don't have Christ anymore. And they've left the love of Christ all for preaching to the flesh and teaching the flesh how to be a better citizen. And that's not what we're about. We trust Christ. Such trust have we through Christ to God's word, that we continue to preach Christ. That's how confident we are that Christ saves his people to the uttermost, that we can continue to declare his gospel and what he's done to save his people, knowing that that's how God instructs us and teaches us and chastens us and directs us and leads us through this wilderness till we come home to him in heaven. So the body of Christ, he says, stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And that's what he wants to see, that unity worked in the body of Christ there, in that local assembly there in Philippi. All right, now, bearing witness. If living unto our husband in that manner where we bring forth those fruits to him is what we do, there will be a witness born in the people. He says, verse 28, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but unto you of salvation, and that of God. And what he's saying is, if you walk by the Spirit of Christ, if he's made you alive, and brought you to confess the Lord Jesus Christ. Confess, Lord, I'm a sinner. I can't save myself. Help me, Lord. Save me. Wash me in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. If he's brought you to that and made you faithful to look to the Lord Jesus Christ alone, the fruit that the Spirit will bear in you is to stand with him, to not be ashamed of him, and to confess him before men. It goes back to what Paul was saying. We see the fruit that the Spirit bears in his people. And he said in Philippians 1:19, where he says in boldness, I know that this shall turn to my salvation. And remember, we saw that he's saying, I know that the Lord will keep me faithful to Him. I trust that the Lord's keeping me faithful to looking to Him, not forsaking Him, not denouncing Him, not to save my own neck. I'm not gonna denounce the Lord Christ. And he says, I know this because I see the witness through your prayer, that the Lord has you praying for me, and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, which he testifies to my own heart. According to my earnest expectation, verse 20, and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body. So that fruit that the Spirit's bearing in Paul is that even in the face of death, he's not forsaking Christ. And he's trusting that the Lord's going to keep him faithful. Till that sword falls on his neck, he's trusting the Lord is going to keep him faithful, and he's not going to forsake him like so many in the world were doing at that time. And he says, whether it be by life or by death, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So that he knows that if I live any longer, I'm just going to bear more fruit in Christ by preaching his name. I'm just going out to preach Christ crucified. But if I die, I'm not ashamed. If that's what the Lord has determined for me, if that's his will for me, then so be it. I die, and I trust him. I'm not worried that with me dies the gospel, but rather he sends that gospel forth to draw in his people. Turn over to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 26. And John is also writing to persecuted believers. And so when you're reading Paul and you're reading John and you're reading Peter, you see they say the same thing. They have the same spirit, and they're instructing and strengthening the brethren with the same comfort that we have in Christ's gospel. And it's the same word that we preach to this day. And he said in 1 John 2:26, these things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. They were seducing many of the people. There were many that confessed Christ initially. Many that said, that sounds wonderful. I want eternal life. I want to be raised from the dead and live with God. And so many confessed and many were baptized in the early church. But now there were many that were falling away because of the persecution that was rising up against them. It was showing the testimony whether or not they were the Lord's or not. And so he says to those that are seducing you, whether they're turning you back because of persecution, you're going back to the world to make a living and to not have your things taken from you, or to the Jews who are being turned back to the law and back to the sacrifices in the temple, the Judaizers, he says, this is the fruit which the believer bears in Christ, verse 27. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you. And that abiding is Christ and his Father abiding with the child of God, as he said he would. And ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him. And he's strengthening the brethren, saying, don't forsake Christ. Don't forsake him who is your righteousness, him who is your very standing before the Father. Don't turn from him. Abide in him. And the fruit of the Spirit will keep his people abiding in him, even in the face of opposition and persecution. That, and here it is, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. So that if ye know that he is righteous, and God is righteous, the angels declare, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. He is holy. He is righteous. Ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Now, John has just said, abide in Christ. And the seducing of religion is to teach you, to turn you away from Christ. Those who aren't resting in Christ, those who take his name upon their lips, what they do in seducing is they turn you back to the law of Moses. They turn you away from Christ and resting in him, in believing him that his blood is sufficient to save us to the uttermost. and they turn back to the law of Moses to supplement their righteousness. It's like a supplemental insurance. And Paul said to the Galatians, he said, having begun in the Spirit, Galatians 3:3, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Do you really need to turn back to the law for your sanctification? Did Christ just justify you, but now to sanctify yourselves, you have to turn back to the law? Having begun in the Spirit, is God now turning you back to the flesh to save yourselves and to keep yourselves holy before Him? Christ is sufficient. For Christ alone is our righteousness, and He is our sanctification. As Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1:30, 1 Corinthians 1:30, when he said, for of God, of Him, are ye in Christ Jesus, who is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. God has made Christ everything to the believer. There's nothing that we need outside of Christ to make ourselves holy and accepted with God. That's the good news. That's the rejoicing that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, that He has provided everything necessary for our hope and our salvation and our joy. And that's why we rejoice in Him and continue to preach Him, because we have trust that He is sufficient. We don't have to preach other things to stir up the people and to keep them engaged. We preach Christ because He shows them, you're a sinner. You can do nothing apart from Me. You can do no thing apart from Me. And so He teaches us that, and He draws us and keeps us stayed upon Him. Remember, Christ said, for you who want to look to the law of Moses for your righteousness, He said these very words in Matthew 5:20, I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter the kingdom of heaven. And those people, they adhered the law of Moses in all parts, going even excessively beyond what the law was saying in the flesh. I mean, they went way on. They were baptizing couches and chairs and all kinds of instruments and doing all sorts of things just to make sure that they were righteous before God. But why were they doing that? Why were they doing that? Paul tells us in Romans 10, verses 3 and 4, for they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, are going about to establish their own righteousness, which is by the law, establish their own righteousness, they've not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. And he tells us that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to them which believe. Them that believe on God, that they believe Him, He's the end of the law for righteousness. He's everything you need, both your justification and your sanctification. Your wisdom, your learning, your instruction, your chastening, He's everything to the believer. And Paul went on to say in Philippians 3:8 and 9, yea, doubtless, and I count all things, all my religion, all the good works that I did, all things but lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. And he was suffering loss because he wasn't speaking like the Pharisees. He wasn't speaking well of the law of Moses. He preached Christ rather than circumcision. He preached Christ in the gospel rather than looking to the law. And so he was suffering the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, not having supplemented my righteousness with any works that I've done, but trusting Him, my righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, through the faithfulness of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that faith which He's given to me. So the faithfulness that Christ works in us is that we abide in Him. We continue in Him, continue looking to Him and trusting Him for all things, and He will evidence that we are His, and He will evidence in those that are not His their hatred for us. They will know, it will be evident that they hate the light, they hate the truth, they hate the God of the light and truth, and they hate His people. And it will be evidenced among them. As it says in Daniel 3:9, when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would not worship the idol that Nebuchadnezzar had set up, It says that the form of his visage was changed against them. It changed. And that's what they'll do. They will evidence their hatred. And Christ said, it shall turn unto you for a testimony. You're going to see it. You're going to know in that day when I abide in you and keep you faithful to me, it shall turn to you for a testimony. And he said, settle it therefore in your hearts not to meditate before what ye shall answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. All right, and that brings us to our final point, the believer's blessing. The believer's blessing. It says in Philippians 1, verse 29 and 30, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which he saw in me and now here to be in me. So the bride of Christ, which has the indwelling of the Holy Ghost, making her alive, causing her to look to Christ, to continue in Christ, she's going to bring forth the fruit of her husband. And the apostle reveals that you who abide in Christ, inevitably, you're going to suffer. You're going to suffer persecution. It's going to be a cost to your flesh, not for your salvation, but just as a result, he gives it to you. He gives it to his people to suffer persecution with him. And we see that, as I said, throughout the churches. We saw John speaking of it, but turn over to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And go to verse 3. Second Thessalonians 1, verse 3. And Paul says, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity, or the love of every one of you, all toward each other aboundeth. So there, you see, I'm reading that just to show you that the Lord is producing fruit. He's producing, that he's bringing forth the fruit of love and the fruit of faith in these believers. Verse 4, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. And Paul's saying, we're boasting of you. When we go to other churches, we're speaking of the persecution that you brethren there in Thessalonica are enduring, because we're using it to say, hold your ranks. In the face of the fire that's coming at you, in the face of the persecution and the opposition that comes against you for your faith and your steadfastness in the Lord Jesus Christ, hold your ranks. Stand fast. Don't be shaken by it. Don't depart from the truth of the gospel. You continue to preach Christ. Don't depart from him. Hold your ranks. And the fruit we see there is that patience and that fruit there. And it says, verse 5, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer. And what a blessing that is, that God would count them worthy and give them that blessing and that boasting there in the scriptures for us to see that the Lord has kept them faithful, so that we who may one day go through that kind of persecution and opposition can remember he's kept them faithful. Lord, I trust, keep me. Keep me faithful to stand with you. Keep us faithful to stand preaching the gospel, to not depart, to not put on puppet shows and cantatas and various things to entertain people and draw in crowds, or change our message that we can engage a younger crowd, or try and, you know, pull in this people or pull in that type of people who think this. We're not moved by what the world wants to hear and what they think that we should be saying. We preach Christ, because that's how sinners are saved, through the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember in Acts 5:40, we read that, it was Acts 5:40 through 42, when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they beat the apostles, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council rejoicing. They departed rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach the Lord Jesus Christ. So that beating only emboldened them and encouraged them to preach Christ, because it showed, it testified to them, we're speaking according to the truth. The Lord has given us this, and we're going to this ministry, and we're going to preach this word. And Paul said to the Philippians, he said, if I'm released, it's the fruit of my labor. I'm going right back to preaching the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not going to keep my mouth shut. I'm not ashamed of these chains. As he said in verse 22, but if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. So the Philippians, they saw what Paul had went through. If you remember, I almost forgot this, but he was beaten and thrown into prison when he was in Philippi. Right? When he first went there, and Lydia, the seller of purple, was saved. And then he went to the jail, and that's where the jailer was saved. That was the seed. That was the nucleus there, the beginning of that church there, those people. And they saw, he said, that conflict which he saw in me, and then the conflict which they now hear to be in him, was they're hearing that he's now also imprisoned in Rome itself. And I don't know that any of us will ever, we may never see that type of persecution in our lifetime. We may not go to prison for preaching Christ and believing the true and living God. But the Lord God will always prove his work. He does a work and he will prove it. And like what we read in 1 John, we see it in this letter here in Philippians 1:6, when Paul said, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the end, till the day of Jesus Christ. He that began that work is going to hold us. He's going to abide in us, and we're going to abide in him till the day of Jesus Christ when he returns. And Peter said the same thing. I just want you to see it. Go to 1 Peter. 1 Peter 1. John said it in 1 John. Paul says it there in Philippians 1:6. And then Peter says the same words. It's a little differently, but the same meaning. 1 Peter 1, verse 5 through 7. He says, we are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, at the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. He's going to keep, and just as he has for 2,000 years, he's kept this gospel going and reaching his saints, calling them out of darkness, calling them out of the prison and the dominion of sin into his, under the call of his free grace in the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we know that salvation is not by our works of the flesh, but by the Lord Jesus Christ. It's according to what he provided for us in his Son, the salvation that is in Christ. Now, let me just say that you know, in speaking to some young people, I've heard them say, you know, if I get married, I don't know that I want to have kids. I don't know that I want to bring any children into this world because it's such a wicked and corrupt world. And that's their choice. I remember I said the same thing when I was about 18 or 19 years old myself, and I didn't know if I wanted to bring kids into this fallen world because of how wicked it appears. But whether we bring forth kids or not, one thing that the Church of Christ will do, the Bride of Christ, she will bear fruit. She is going to bear that precious fruit of her Lord and her Savior. She's going to confess the Lord Jesus Christ. She's going to bear the fruits of his righteousness through faith and hope and love, which he works in her, and all the other blessings to minister and serve with the brethren. And that's what Paul was saying when he said, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that ye stand in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So be encouraged, brethren. There's brethren right there who suffered opposition and persecution, but were kept faithful. And so you know that same working that he worked in them is worked in you who believe and hope in him and have no confidence in the flesh. You keep looking to the Lord Jesus Christ till the day that he returns again for you and his bride. All right, let's pray. Our gracious Lord, we thank you for the salvation which you've provided in your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, help us. Help us to see our need of the Lord Jesus Christ and reveal him to our hearts, Lord, by your power, by your divine power. Give us faith
and hope and love for him. And Lord, that you would continue to abide in us. Lord, let us not just simply taste that the Lord is good, but Lord, that we would indeed continue feasting upon our Savior. For Lord, without him we can do nothing. And we pray that you would work faith in the hearts of your people. Help us to remain steadfast in you, Lord. Help us to abide in you, for apart from you, Lord, we could do nothing and we would just fall away. But Lord, we thank you for the work that you're doing here. We thank you for the gospel. We thank you, Lord, for teaching us and for the patience that you show with us, for instructing us, chastening us as we have need of chastening, and showing us mercy and tenderness and forgiveness in your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for that, Lord. And Lord, we just ask that your name would be glorified among us, no matter what opposition or persecution arises against us, but that Christ and his gospel would sound forth from this pulpit always, Lord, and that we would not be turned away from it. We pray this. Also, Lord, we ask that you would be kind. Remember your people that are suffering with various illnesses, Lord, various troubles, various sorrows. Lord, you know what we have need of. Help us to see Jesus, to see our Lord, and to see the comfort that he gives his people, and to know it. We pray this, Lord, that we also might be a comfort to others in their time of need. It's in the Lord's name that we pray and give thanks. Amen. All right.